Joshua chapter 23 verses 6 to 8. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. These verses contain a command, a warning, and an encouragement. Joshua, as he says himself in verse 14, is about to go the way of all the earth and to leave the children of Israel without a leader. And as he does so, he has one great concern. And that concern is that Israel may go back to their old ways. That's his fear, that they would backslide. Look at verse 12. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations. You see, as they entered the new land of Canaan, life was just far too easy for the Israelites. It was far too easy. They didn't have to build a house. They didn't have to plant a tree, a vineyard. They didn't have to dig a well. Everything was all ready for them. The Canaanites had built their houses. They had built their businesses. They had built their farms and their vineyards. Israel were just to walk in and, as we say, just hang up their coat. That was the situation. They had plenty livestock. There was plenty silver and gold. It was a very, very prosperous land. You couldn't help prospering in it. As God had said from the very beginning, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. You couldn't help making money in it, would be the contemporary phrase we would use. But therein lay the danger. Because it was so prosperous, they were very, very vulnerable. What a huge snare prosperity is. How one is much, much easier to backslide in a prosperous situation than in an adverse situation. Someone has said, for every Christian that backslides through adversity, three backslide through prosperity. I would actually argue with these figures. A genuine Christian knows what Christ said to them when they became his disciples. In this world, you will have affliction. You will have trouble. Paul, you remember, said to the Thessalonians, he wrote to them his first epistle when they were going through terrible troubles and afflictions, and he said, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to it.
People often say, why has this come upon us? Well, if you're a Christian, you know why. We're chosen to be sanctified through affliction, through trouble. So often people say, I must be doing something wrong when all these things are coming upon us, when all the time you're doing something right. God has chosen affliction, adversity, to be a means of sanctifying those who genuinely, genuinely believe in Christ. The danger is not trouble and affliction putting you off Christianity. The danger is prosperity distracting you. Seeing the good land, seeing the good life, having money to buy this, to buy that. And you know, generally speaking, even though I believe this nation is bankrupt, we're very prosperous. When did you hear last? When I was a boy, I was told, now save up for this. We don't have to save up for anything nowadays. You just buy it and pay it up afterwards. We can't wait for anything. You can get it now. There's facilities available to get it now. Why should you wait? What a mindset. What damage it is doing to us. Not just economically, but spiritually. And that's what Joshua saw, was a snare around the Israelites. So let's look at these three things: the command, the warning, the encouragement. The command in verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now note, it is not simply the command to keep and to do all that's in the law of God. They were to keep it courageously. They weren't to obey the commands, as it were, apologetically. They were to keep the commands of God with conviction. You see, it's very easy to obey God when everybody around you is a Christian. You don't sin in the middle of the church. You're very careful of your behavior when you're surrounded by Christians. But Israel were not surrounded by God-fearing people. Israel were surrounded by their old pagan nations, their old pagan neighbors. Israel was all alone. Now, she has a mindset that that we adopt without realizing it. How often do you hear politicians, for example, saying, we're the only nation in Europe which doesn't, or whatever. You see what the standard is? What all the other nations in Europe do. We have to follow them. Because every other nation's doing it. Oh, it must be right. It must be good. No, no, no. That's the very warning Joshua was giving to Israel. You will not be like the other nations. You will not copy them. You are my people. You are different. And Christians have to be willing to be different, because we are different. Now, for courage to operate, there needs to be some kind of threat or other. Be it fear, be it embarrassment, be it intimidation or mockery. You're not courageous unless you're afraid. One good definition of courage is a firm resolution to do your duty when you're afraid. If you're not afraid, well, there's no need for courage.
Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the mastery of fear. In a way, it's kind of like patience. Patience, there's no virtue in patience unless there's some kind of frustration. If somebody is laid back and in absolutely no hurry whatsoever to do something, well, there's no virtue in that person waiting a while. He can't be bothered doing it anyway. No virtue there. There's no virtue in rising up early in the morning if you suffer from insomnia, is there? You can't sleep. You might as well get up and do some work. There's no virtue in it. And that's the same with courage. We're to have the courage of our convictions when we realise it might get us into trouble to obey God. Maybe the best example we can give is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the Old Testament. The pagan authorities, you remember, said to them, bow down to this idol, this graven image. Everyone must bow down to it or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, they just refused to do it. What exercises me, if I was them, it worries me. Would I be trying to find some kind of excuse to get out of it? You see, they could have said, listen, what harm is in bowing your head to an idol? There's no harm. What harm am I doing to anyone? Let's just do what we're told to do. They could have said, well, look, if we don't bow down to this idol and we're thrown into the fiery furnace, there's no witnesses to God left. We've got to look after God's cause. They could have argued like that. They could have said, well, okay, we'll bow down outwardly, but it won't be in my heart, so it'll be all right. They could have argued, well, we'll just do it and then ask God to forgive us. They could have argued like that. But they had the courage of their convictions and said, we will not bow down to your idol. God forbids the worshipping of any other than himself. And I find it very, very interesting what they said. It's very interesting to remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did not know when they said no to the authorities, we'll not bow down to your golden image, they did not know that God would deliver them out of the fiery furnace. Their faith was not faith that God would deliver them out. Remember what they said. They said, our God is able to deliver us. He is able to do it. But if not, we're still not bowing down to your idol. Now God rewarded them for their faith. But they did not know at the time that he would do that. And so you see, courage involves us that the command here to be courageous, that means that not only that in fact that they were willing to suffer, and they were willing to suffer. And they did go into the furnace. Knowing that God could easily have delivered them from it. But he didn't. And they went in. And what a wonderful, glorious experience they had. But you see, they had this confidence. This faith. And not that God would definitely deliver them out of it. But they had this confidence that they were doing what God wanted them to do. They had this peace in their hearts. To do God's will. That gives me delight. That gives me pleasure. What a challenge that is to us. To do all that God commands us. Despite the consequences. So that's the command. Secondly, there's the warning. He gives them a warning. Lest you turn aside from it
to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. The warning, don't be seduced into idolatry by turning to the left or to the right. You see, sometimes we might be in so fear of becoming liberal, of going to the left, we might, as it were, to play safe, well, we'll become a wee bit legalistic. Just to play safe that we don't go to the left, we'll go a wee bit to the right. But the command is you'll go neither to the left nor to the right. Watch out for liberalism on one hand, watch out for legalism on the other hand. Be careful you follow the lines exactly. Don't go to the left or to the right. One's as bad as the other. But what has really been warned of here is the danger of looking to the left, turning and looking to the left, or turning and looking to the right. And you see, it develops unless you enter, you go into these nations. Before you enter into a path you're not to go into, you turn and look in that direction first. Joshua is warning us here, don't turn and look, or you'll be ensnared, or you'll be caught into it. Before you step into a wrong path, you look at it and turn towards it. Don't do that. You see, the Bible teaches us there are some sins we must fight, and there are other sins we must not fight. Oh, yes. The instruction in the Bible is not to fight some sins. We're to flee them. Not to be entangled with them. We are told to flee youthful lusts. You see, one look and you can be caught with youthful lusts. A look can take you away. Flee youthful lust. Now, we can understand when it comes to these things, one look is dangerous. But I find it surprising that my Bible also tells me that youthful lusts are not the only thing we're to flee and not even to look once at. The Bible tells us, flee idolatry. Oh, there, one of the things, don't turn and look up that direction. Flee idolatry. Are you like me? And you feel, I feel, I could never be a Buddhist. I feel I could never be a Hindu. I could never be ensnared by these images. I feel that. But therein lies the danger. Beware. Beware. Flee idolatry. Don't trifle. Don't play about with it. Do you notice verse 7? Don't even mention the name. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we're not to mention the name Mecca or Buddha. It means don't once invoke. Invoke would be a better translation than mention. Don't invoke once the name of these false gods. Don't, that is, don't mention their name respectfully. They're nothings. Don't once try even and see how it works. See how it goes. Flee it. Don't get entangled. Don't even mention. Don't bring it to your remembrance even once.
You see, the point that's being made here is sin develops subtly. Very subtly. You're unconscious of it. You're unaware of it happening to you. It takes place slowly. It takes place surreptitiously. It takes place silently. You know, great sins, very, very seldom committed in one move. I don't think I've ever spoken to someone, and quite amazingly, it's very often ministers who have fallen greatly, backslidden seriously, and they tell you about it. And they said, I would never ever have believed I'd have been caught. I'm never aware of it. I wouldn't have believed. I can't believe I've done what I've done. I can't believe it. That's the nature of sin. Little by little by little by little. Step by step. A very, very gradual decline. You don't realize you're going downhill at all. And you're caught. And you're down. That's the danger. That's the nature of backsliding. You're not conscious. You're not aware. You're sliding back. You're still facing the right direction, but oh, you're going further and further away. That's the nature of it. Subtlety. That's the warning we're given here. Now, the thing is, Israel were also told, now, remember that you too were foreigners in the land. You're still to be neighborly. You're still to be kind to the foreigner in your land. But it's interesting, and how I wish our government would lay hold of it. When the stranger, when the foreigner is in your land, you're to be kind to him, but the foreigner is to obey your God. The foreigner is to obey your laws, but you're to be kind to him. But that's his condition, that he obeys and respects your God and your laws. Now, as I said, one of the main points being over here is the subtlety of sin. It develops. You slide into it little by little so that you're not conscious of it. But there's something else. Another point is, sin is not only subtle, sin is contagious. It rubs off on you. That's a dangerous thing. And that's why you're not to trifle even with idolatry. It rubs off on you. It's amazing. And I often think of 9/11, when the Twin Towers fell. 2,000 plus, nearly 3,000 were destroyed. You would think that that would just put everybody off Islam, wouldn't you? You would think, well, that's them, finished now. If that's what they do, if that's what they believe in, everybody will turn against them. Is that what's happened? Islam's exploded since then. It's increased. Why? Because we're focusing on it. And this is the warning. Don't even focus on these things. Focus on the Lord God of Israel. Focus on righteous laws. Focus on Christ. Focus on the gospel. Focus on Jesus. And let what you focus, because you see, what you focus on rubs off on you. Just as people are hearing a lot about Islam now and are being entrapped because it's contagious. Let's give it a go. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens when you go inside a mosque. You know? You're caught. You're entrapped. Why don't you speak more about Jesus? Why don't you speak more about God? And let that rub off on you and on everyone else who hears you. Focus on God. Focus on his Son. Focus on the gospel. Focus on his word.
focus on the truth, and it will gradually, slowly rub off on you.
I always remember when I became a Christian first, I didn't know it. I've said it often before, for years I didn't know it. I could not understand how on earth can you go from darkness to light and not know it. I said, there's such a difference between light and darkness, it's impossible to go from the one to the other without knowing it. And I was told, you're wrong, you can. And the illustration was, well, stay up all night. Stay up all night. Watch the dawn. And the fellow said to me, you give me a phone tomorrow morning exactly at the point, be it 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or something, phone me the moment it's no longer dark and it's no longer light. The dawn comes gradually. And that's one of the warnings here, and one conversely one of the blessings. You can go from darkness to light without realizing it. And that's why it's so important to subject yourselves to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word, to reading the Bible. Subject yourself to Christians who will always be speaking about Jesus. Gradually. Hearing them, it will rub off on you. Just as sin gradually surreptitiously you fall into it, so the light can shine into darkness, as God does every morning, gradually and slowly. The same can happen in the spiritual world that happens in the physical world. The command, the warning, and thirdly, the encouragement. In verses 8, that you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, etc. It goes on for a few verses actually. Now, when God encourages someone, he doesn't just do, well, what we can do sometimes. We just, sometimes all we can do to encourage someone is just pat them on the back and say, well, all the best. All the best. That's all you can say. That's all you can do. When God encourages, he doesn't just pat you on the back and say, all the best. He gives you substantial basis for confidence. He does three things, I believe. He gives you a basis for encouragement. A reason for being confident. He gives you a solid basis for encouragement. Secondly, he gives you instructions and directions of what to do. Sometimes we used to say to our friends, all the best. Sorry, I don't know what you should do. I don't know, but all the best. God tells us what to do. And thirdly, God, with the instruction, strengthens. Isn't it amazing? Just hearing the voice of God strengthens. You know what it's like when you're in love first and you get a phone call from them, or today it will be a text. Oh, strengthens you. Just to hear. I remember a minister, and he had 3 or 4 calls. He was demented. I just don't know where I'm meant to go. I just don't know. But he was praying about it. And I remember seeing him in the street, passing in the car, and I said, oh, I remember saying to my wife, oh, I think he's got his answer. I saw him. He was just another man. He was happy in the car. And he was just, oh, this is just the pleasure. God spoke. God spoke. I know where I have to go. I'm not kidding. That's where I'm going. He says, I know where I have to go. The strength in hearing God's voice. There's something in it. When God encourages, he gives you a basis for confidence. He gives you instructions what to do. And he gives strength with the word. There's something strengthening in just hearing the voice of God. That's why you should always be in the Word. Because every time you read the Word,
You're hearing God's voice.
Well, what are the words that God said? Hold fast to the Lord your God as you've done up to this day. Now see the confidence, the basis he's given them. Hold fast because, first of all, in verse 10, he fights for you. Has God ever lost a battle? If God's on your side, go into that battle boldly. He fights for you. Secondly, as you have done already, as you've been able to, as you have done to this day, God has given instructions, but he said, I'm not asking you to do something you've never done before. I'm not asking you to do something that's impossible for you to do. I'm asking you to do just what you're doing. What you're doing is fine. You're obeying my laws, that's fine. And isn't it amazing? When we obey God and something goes wrong, we say, oh, I must be doing something wrong. No, no, no. You're doing fine. But if you're doing fine, if you're doing what God wants you to do, there will be trouble coming. Don't change your plans because trouble comes. As you've done. You're doing, just carry on doing what you're doing. You see, so often we want a change, don't we? We like it. We change, we difference. Give you a respect. It's dangerous, but it can be dangerous. Just keep on obeying God, not turning to the left, not turning to the right. And you see, he said, I promised you victory. I promised you victory. And isn't it amazing what he says in verse 14, encouragement. I'm going, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. What encouragement. What encouragement. Now, just in conclusion, verse 11. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You see, if we really love God, if we really love God, all the rest will follow spontaneously. The real problem, the root problem, is lack of love for God. Lack of love, not just for our Creator, but sadly for Christians. Lack of love for our Savior, who bled and died for us. We don't love Him enough. Love for Him, for God, for Christ, will empower us to be faithful. It will empower us to obey Him. It will empower us to hold fast to everything that He has taught us to do. And so, just finally, you might ask, how do we love God? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm conscious. My problem is, I just don't love my Savior enough. And who of us can stand before God and say that we do love Him sufficiently? We don't love Christ enough. How can I love Him more? Well, remember, love is not just a feeling that we have for Him. It's what we do for Him. In the Bible, love is not an emotion, it's an action. God so loved the world, He did something. He sent His Son. Do you want to love God? Do you want to love Christ? Do something for Him.
It's not something you feel, it's the way you behave toward him. Do something for him. Speak for him. Speak up for him. Mention his name to people. Sing to him. Pray to him. Contact him. Commune with him. Worship him. Start a new work in his name. Give to his cause. Give to his work. Do something for him. That's loving. That's how we love more. Well, do more for him. Speak more of him. Speak more to him. Sing more often of him. Witness to him. Worship him more. That's loving him more. Worshipping him more.
Well, may we hear God speaking to us through Joshua's command, through his warning, and through his encouragement. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.